And John has not finished blessing us yet. At the close of the service, he's going to be playing one more as our invitation hymn, The Savior is Waiting. But can I encourage you this? After the service is over, fill your car with that music. Fill your home with that music. I believe that is one of the greatest things we can do to calm our souls, to keep us in the presence of God. Thank you, brother. God bless you. We're studying the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings. You'll need to have a Bible with you or to take out the pew Bibles if you need, because what I do now is we read and I talk and I read and I talk and then eventually preach. So we're going to be looking at Luke 4, a lengthy section, and we'll start with verse 1. And we'll begin our study right after we remind each other of the gospel like we do every week by quoting together John 3:16, and then having the privilege of joining Christians all over the world in praying the Lord's Prayer. Let's do that now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Luke 4:1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, one of our problems with reading the Bible here as North Carolinians or Americans is we tend to see the Bible through what we see around us. When we think wilderness, we think Pisgah Forest. Well, here's a picture. Look, that is the Judean wilderness. It is just a place with hardly any trees. It's mountainous, covered with stones. Later on, we're going to see that Satan will say to him while he's hungry, why don't you turn one of these stones into bread? Well, there were a bunch of there. If you hadn't eaten in 40 days, there were a bunch of round stones that could sure look like a piece of bread, a loaf of bread. And so that's what it's like. Let me show you one more picture that I think you might find interesting. This is the St. George's Monastery. It's in the Judean wilderness. It's not far up from Jericho. So it would have been right in that area where he would have gone from being baptized into his wanderings. In the late 300s, when Constantine became a Christian as a Caesar who the first to embrace Christianity, it made Christianity very popular. So all of a sudden, the world began to come into the church in droves, and a lot of Christians were disturbed by this worldliness, and they began to say, I'm leaving the world. I'm getting away to go seek God. And that was the beginning of the monastic movement. This is a monastery that was actually begun in the late 300s, and it was placed right here in this area where Jesus had his temptations. It was as if the first monks that went there said, if that's where Jesus went to pray and fight the devil, I guess we'll go there too. And once again, you can begin to picture something of the landscape of this area that we're in. All right, thank you for those pictures. Verse 2. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And what happened? He was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And in those days, he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. He went, this is the beginning of his ministry. He's just heard the voice of the Father say, you are my beloved Son. He's about to begin the work that is his whole calling. And there he goes to seek God and runs into the devil. There he goes into a barren place like I just showed you, and there's the devil right there. Years ago, there was a Bible college that used to literally in its advertisements, it used to say to parents, we are 7 miles from any known sin. And by that, they meant they were 7 miles from a bar or 7 miles from a brothel. Listen, let me tell you something, folks. We're never more than an inch away from any known sin. We take that temptation to sin with us in our heart. Satan can show up anywhere. So here in the desert, he encounters the devil. And we find the first of three temptations. Verse 3. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, what Jesus does in all three of these temptations is when Satan tempts him, he responds with, "It is written." And interestingly, the three times he quotes the Bible, all of his Bible quotes are from the book of Deuteronomy. This particular quote is Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. And so he uses the word of God. Now, Satan is saying, you're hungry now. It's been 40 days since you've eaten. Take your power and turn these stones into bread. Now, remember that Jesus will supernaturally produce food to feed people for the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. He could do this. But what was wrong is Satan was trying to get him to use his power selfishly. He never used his power selfishly. But also, Jesus here demonstrates a priority. We've got to remember, when you're hungry, you think the only thing that matters is food. But Jesus said, no, wait a minute, there's a deeper hunger than a hunger for food. And that's a hunger for the Lord, a hunger for the Word of God. And you've got to keep the spiritual as priority over the physical. And just one side note, as I was studying this week, and I spend usually Monday and Tuesday in my sermon preparation for this message, As I was writing it down, it dawned on me. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from God. I want to tell you something, folks. I had been in the Word meditating upon. I felt so spiritually fed. My own soul was blessed by preparing this message because I was getting a spiritual feast that was better than any physical feast. All right, verse 5, we find the second of the three temptations. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I'll give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, let me explain something. This was actually a legitimate offer. Because at this present time, the authority of the world has been temporarily handed over to the devil, probably since the first temptation, since he won there. Let me give you some cross references. Three times Jesus in the Gospel of John 12:31, John 14:30, and John 16:11, three times Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. Paul calls Satan in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God, little g, God of this age. John says this in 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Hey, doesn't it look like it? Doesn't it look like the world right now is under the sway of the wicked one? We're living in a day and time where it seems like this world is intent on calling what is wrong right and what is right wrong. And can I share with you a couple of thoughts on this? I believe that Satan is only going to increase his visible presence, increase the presence of evil in our day as he sees the end coming. We're told that in Revelation 12:12, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. Now, what he's doing with Jesus, though, is this. He's saying, now look, one day you'll get this, but God's plan is for you to go and be rejected by men. To have your friends fail you, be spat upon, be hung on an old cross like a piece of human garbage. Look, one short bend of the knee. Here's my shortcut. One short bend of the knee. You can have it now. You can have the crown without the cross. So he was tempting him to take a shortcut. And doesn't that appeal to our society? We are the shortcut society. For instance, have you ever seen those ads? How to lose weight without diet or exercise? I am living proof it can't be done. But boy, we jump at, there's a shortcut. Jesus responded from Deuteronomy, once again, Deuteronomy 6:13. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Get one more side thought. There will be someone who takes Satan up on this offer in the future. We call him the Antichrist. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness. And there will be someone that Satan comes to and says, if you worship me, I will give you all this. And for a time, there will be literally a person, a man, that will be in charge under Satan's power, the Antichrist. All right, lastly, the next one. 9. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, let me explain why he was taken to the pinnacle of the temple. That was a very important part, a spot in Jerusalem at that day and time. It was a high place. It was a 450-foot drop. But everything important was announced at the pinnacle of the temple. My friend Jim Fleming, actually, as an archaeologist, was going through the stones that were down at the foot of the south end of the temple and in the rubble, and he found a stone. When he rolled it over, there was an inscription on it that in Hebrew, from that day, said the stone of trumpeting. Because at that pinnacle, a week and a half ago, it was Rosh Hashanah, Jewish New Year. And the way they began the new year, they would take a shofar and they would blow it. Shofar, show good. You know, just, you know, we've got a new year. And so they would blow the shofar and that began the new year. Last night at sundown ended the holiest day in Jewish life, even today, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the day of fasting. From this year, it was last Friday to last night. It was a day of the beginning of Yom Kippur, which time to fast would have been announced at the pinnacle of the temple with the blowing of the trumpet, the blowing of the shofar. So anything important would have, so Satan says, now look, what a way to begin your ministry. This is where they're going to expect the big announcement, right up here at the pinnacle of the temple, and do something dramatic. I mean, man, this guy could have had a career in PR. I mean, he knew how to get front pages on the newspaper, get the prime time in the news organizations. Jump off, and he quoted scripture, Psalm 91. The angels will come and gather, and you won't even hurt yourself. Well, can you imagine with all the crowds at the temple, and they watch you as you're getting a gentle landing by the angels? Why, everybody's going to know who you are then. Now, what a way to begin. And he just says, don't you tempt the Lord your God. What does he mean by that? Don't tempt the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6:16. Satan was twisting scripture. Psalm 91 was a promise of protection, but it wasn't a promise of protection if you as a fool jumped off the temple. God doesn't protect us when we do dumb stuff. And folks, sadly, I have watched some Christians who have paid dear prices because they've gone beyond logic, just assuming that God was going to take care of them. Keith Green was a musician whose music I just so loved. His life I loved. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. So many great songs like that. There is a Redeemer. Keith Green in 1982, he had a property in Texas where a lot of people he was discipling lived. Someone came there and says, let me show it off to you. So he got in a Cessna that had a 7-passenger limit and put 12 people on the plane, including 2 of his children. And as they flew up, it wasn't long before they crashed and all 12 died. He was a young man and he died early. And when the FAA went and did their investigation of the crash, they concluded it was because the plane was too heavy to maneuver. He thought God would protect him if you put 12 people in a 7-passenger plane. That is tempting the Lord your God. Now, verse 13, it says, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. Now, if you'll look back at verse 1, it says Jesus was filled with the Spirit in verse 1. He was led by the Spirit in verse 1. But here, we're after the temptation, after the encounter with the devil, he's described as being in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me explain the difference. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. But when you experience the power of the Holy Spirit, it's when you're in the battle. You don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit just when you're in your quiet time in the morning. That's the presence of God. But if you want the power of God, you have to get in the battle. All right, let me give you three truths for application from this particular story. Truth number one, be on the lookout for temptation. Be on the lookout for temptation. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit, and he still encountered temptation. Temptations are going to happen. Jesus said in Luke 17:1, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. You're living in a world where you're going to face temptation. Be on the alert for temptation. The Civil War historian Shelby Foote tells of a soldier who was wounded at the Battle of Shiloh, and his commanding officer said, just go to the back, son, and recover and take shelter. A few minutes later, the soldier came to him and said, if you got a rifle, this fight ain't got no back. This fight ain't got no rear. And that's the way we are in this life, friends. Everywhere around us, there's going to be constant temptation. So we've got to watch out, because this is what happens. I've seen people who stand up against great temptations, but it's the little ones that trip them and make them fall. We've got to be on the alert constantly. The second person to go over Niagara Falls, by the way, the first person was a woman who survived. The second person to survive was a man named Bobby Leach. In 1911, he went over in his own barrel that he had designed. He did have some injuries, two fractured legs, a fractured cheek, but he survived. Gave him great fame. In 1926, he was walking on the streets of Auckland, New Zealand, and tripped on an orange peel and shattered his leg. Then it became infected. Then they amputated it. And then he died. The man who went over Niagara Falls died from slipping on an orange peel. And that's the way temptation is so many times. It's not necessarily the full frontal attack that gets us. It can be those subtle attacks. And we've got to be on the alert. My wife and I have several times enjoyed going to Moody's Founders Week. I've gone sometimes without her. Back in the 80s, I had a young man in my church who was looking to go and train in the ministry. And so I said, come with me and we'll go to Founders Week and you can tour Moody Bible Institute. So we did. And we stayed at a hotel that was probably 2 miles away from Moody Church where it was being held. And so we walked every day up LaSalle Street and went to the Moody Church. Incredible that we had, I think it was Anthony Evans, W.A. Criswell, John MacArthur. You wouldn't believe the lineup that happened that week. I felt like I was under the spout where the glory came out. Well, on Wednesday, he had made an appointment to get a tour of the campus. So we ate at a little Pizza Hut right there near the church. And then he walked over to have his appointment. I thought, you know, we've walked the same street every time. I'm going to go one street over and I'm going to walk back to the hotel just to see a different part of Chicago. What I didn't know back in the 80s then was that one block can make a big difference. And all of a sudden, just a few blocks down, I began to pass through, I guess it wasn't so much the red light district, but it was several stores in a row with blackened windows, XXX, you know, movies. And so I was walking by. My first thought was, I've always heard how wicked these cities were. And as I kept walking by, I thought to myself, I wonder how wicked it is. And it was all like, and I wouldn't be telling this story if I went in. I need to get this straight. But here I left Moody Church hearing those great speakers and felt this incredible pull right after that to go into these places. That's how temptation is. Number two, look to Jesus when you are tempted. In Hebrews, we're encouraged to come to Jesus when we're tempted. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, he was in all points tempted as we are, except without sin. In Hebrews 2:18, since he has been tempted, he knows how to aid those who are tempted. When I'm tempted, I can run to Jesus for help. But also, let me tell you what else Jesus did. I believe Jesus was allowed to go through this temptation and have it recorded because not only is Jesus my personal champion, and I'm going to talk about that in the next point, but Jesus is also my example of how to fight temptation. Look what Jesus did with every temptation. Every time Satan would try to tempt him, he would reply, now, this is what the Word of God says. He quoted Scripture at the devil. And that's how we are to fight the devil. When Satan tries to tell you that God doesn't love you anymore because you're not worthy of God's love, quote Romans 5:8 at him, but God commends his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Satan tries to tell you, go ahead and do it, you'll be all right, you'll be the exception, quote Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. My wife struggled with fear. When we were first married, it was really something that almost conquered her until she was given the task of being the scripture memory chairman for her women's Bible study and hand wrote out for everyone in that group five verses on fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and sound mind. Joshua 1:9, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. As she put the word of God in her heart that dealt with fear, God began to set her free from being captured by that fear. This week, I asked his permission, and he agreed. I was speaking with a husband who lost his wife not long ago. Both of them were incredible witnesses in their life, and they were great witnesses in her battle with cancer. But he said to me something he'd never told me before. He was with her when she died, and at that moment he said, Satan came to him and whispered, see, it's it, that's it, it's over. There's nothing after death. It was like Satan was ready to whisper in his ear after he'd been a faithful witness to the truth of eternal life all those years. And he simply took those scriptures he'd memorized in his witnessing training and he quoted them back at the devil. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He just quoted scripture back and that's how we defeat the devil. Jesus laid it out for us. Number three, know Satan's tactics when you are fighting temptation. Know Satan's tactics when you are fighting temptation. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are aware of the devil's schemes. If you're a good general and you're about to go into battle, you will study the tactics of your enemy so you will know how to go into that battle. And we are told that we're giving this picture here so we can say, all right, this is how Satan works. He's consistent. I can know how to defeat him by studying this passage and others, and I can win this battle. So what do we learn about the tactics of the devil? Well, here's four tactics of the devil. Number one, Satan casts doubt on God's word. Now, isn't this ironic? Last chapter, Jesus had heard the audible voice of the Heavenly Father say, you are my beloved son. What a high point. And what is Satan's first words? Well, if you are the Son of God. Isn't that a direct attack upon what God had just said? A casting. Are you really the Son of God? Are you sure you're the Son of God? And that's what Satan likes to do. The very first temptation in Genesis 3. Did God really say, if you eat this fruit, you will die? Satan loves to cast out. Dave and I were talking. I'm doing a Baptist history course on Wednesday nights. And I finally finished it. We're still 3 more weeks, but I finished it. And the last week was the current last 30-year controversy in the Baptist life. And he and I were talking. So many people had the experience of unfortunately going to Baptist colleges, Baptist seminaries, and losing their faith. He said he knew of a young man that went through Campus Crusade, was on fire for the Lord, went to one of our seminaries, and today he's an atheist because instead of getting his faith built up, he had doubts about his faith given to him. That was from Satan. Number two, Satan twists God's word. That's what he did when he said, jump off and the angel, well, here it is, Psalm 91, the angels will get. And one of the things that you can count on Satan doing, Satan will come and try to take scripture out of context and twist it to condone sin, to confuse you about the gospel. And the cure for not being confused is simply to know the word so well that it won't be twisted for you. Get to know the Bible so that when Satan twists scripture, you'll be able to answer him. And then lastly, Satan entices us with bribes and shortcuts. Bow and I'll give you the world right now. Satan is always offering to us something that looks so attractive, but in the end, it will destroy us. Excuse me, there was another one before that. I'll come back to that one. Anyway, in the days of the Civil War, when the Civil War broke out, there was a the American economy was basically this. What oil is to Saudi Arabia, cotton was to America. That was our main export. It was grown in the South, and then the factories in the North produced the cloth and all of that to export. So there was we had the agriculture, the North had the factories, but when the Civil War broke out, there was no cotton to get to the factories up North. So there was a lot of black market peddling of Southern cotton trying to get it to the North. Well, there was a steamboat captain on the Mississippi, and someone came to him and said, "Look here, I'll pay you money if you'll take a load of cotton to the North." And he started off by offering him $500. Can you imagine what $500 was in 1860s? He said, "All right, how about 1,000? He said, no, I'm not going to do this. This is wrong." He said, "I'll give you 3,000. And then the steamboat captain pulled out his gun and said, "You get off my boat. You're getting too close to my price." That's what Satan does. He comes and offers us something that becomes so attractive. We've got to know that's his tactic. Number three, I missed that one. Satan wants us to meet legitimate physical needs in illegitimate ways. Turn this stone into bread. Is there anything wrong with eating bread? No, especially after not eating for 40 days. But he wants you to satisfy those needs illegitimately. And I meet so many people who are lonely, and you're not made to be alone. And then in desperation, you take that legitimate need and you use it to go to places or to be with people you ought not be. God has put within us sexual desires. That's part of his plan. But he wants you to take those legitimate needs and fulfill them in illegitimate ways outside of what he has planned in marriage. So that's Satan's tactics. Well, let me give you this conclusion. I am so glad we have this story, because this story puts Jesus on display as the champion. I mentioned to you that it says the whole world is under his sway now. Sometimes we can look up and be intimidated. What's happening to this world? It looks so horrible. Let me tell you something. When Jesus comes back, it's over. Satan is going to be exposed as a pretender. Here, he was exposed as a pretender. So Jesus is the true champion. Satan is the pretender. So what do we do when we face even strong temptation? You've got to recognize that, friends, once you've received Jesus, you have the champion living in your heart. I read a story of a man who watched from a distance and saw a little bear cub on a trail, and there was a mountain lion that started rushing toward him, and the little bear cub realized he wasn't going to be able to outrun him. So this little bear cub turned around and stood up on its 2 feet and hissed. And then he watched as the mountain lion ran away. And I bet he was about to strut. But what he didn't know was right behind him, the mother bear had showed up, and she was on her 2 feet. And that's the reason why the mountain lion ran. So here's what we do, friends. When Satan comes at you, you go, "Jesus, could you take this?" Let Jesus face him down. Now that implies that you've invited Jesus in. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? Time after time, he's waited before and now he's waiting again. Those are the words that you'll see on the screen as we close, with Jan playing for us this wonderful invitation hymn. But if you've never invited Jesus into your heart, why don't you do it now? You'll hear the plea from the music. But don't you feel the plea from the Holy Spirit now? Would you pray with me before Jan plays? Lord, I pray at this moment that your Spirit would just knock on the doors of people's hearts. Jesus, when people open them up, come right in. Be their champion. Be their Savior. We pray that you'd strengthen us and that we'd win battles instead of losing them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is the invitation. I'm going to ask you to remain seated. Now, that's going to make it a little awkward. But if you're planning on coming forward to become a part of the church, I think you can make your way out. Just do what Marguerite just did. No. just make your way out and come forward. But I want you to be able to really enjoy this invitation hymn and take it in with the beauty of the music and the strength of the words.